You're listening to In His Sign Catholic Radio on WTMR 800, Camden, Philadelphia.
Do not let your hearts be troubled or afraid. Dear brothers and sisters, the Holy Spirit is with you.
I'm Kathleen McCarthy, and you're listening to What the World Needs Now, empowered by the Holy Spirit, bringing the fire of God's love to the world. I invite you to join me in this hour of God's healing power. Call and join us in conversation and prayer. Remember, what the world needs now is God, and God is love.
Well, same time, yep.
And welcome to What the World Needs Now. This is your host for the next hour, Ken Johnston, and I want to praise and thank God for all of our listeners and thank you for all that you do for us here at In His Sign Catholic Radio, both your financial and prayerful support that's kept us on the air for over 40 years and allows us to bring you great shows like the one we have for you today. So just a quick reminder, Giving Tuesday was yesterday. If you haven't finished all your giving, by all means, feel free to give on Wednesday. You can go to our website at inhissign.com. and donate there electronically, or listen to the spot at the bottom of the hour, and we'll get you the mailing address if you want to send a check. But thank you again for all that you do for us here at In His Sign. Today is the last Wednesday of the month, so that means that this hour is dedicated to Divine Will Wednesday. And each month, I'm blessed to be joined by Peter DePalma, who lives upstate Pennsylvania. But Peter's the one with the contacts. He's brought his Father Iannuzzi and Father Celso and Mother Gabriel from Italy. And today, all the way from Italy, he brings his Sister Marie Francesca. So, Peter and Sister, welcome to the show. It's great to have you with us.
Well, thank you, Ken. It's great to be here.
So, Ken, it's always a pleasure. And like I said, as I do every week, every month, I check my email the night before going on to make sure that I haven't been canceled, and we haven't been canceled yet. So thanks be to God for that.
Amen.
You know, Ken, this Divine Will Wednesday, it's just so important. And you know, again, just so much is at stake here in the world today and the times that we're in. But let me introduce our guest today. We did have Mother Gabriel Marie on, and this is Mother's right-hand sister, for lack of a better title. It's Sister Maria Francesca. And, I was just thinking about an introduction. I really can't do an introduction, so I'll let Sister introduce herself and explain a little bit about how she received and acknowledged her calling, and then, of course, how she was given this great gift of the introduction to the gift of the divine will. But you know what came up to in my mind, Ken? You know, the sister's too young to remember that, but you and I are about the same age. Remember those old black and white movies? You had this classic line that said, "What's a nice girl like you doing in a place like this?" I'm going to tweak that a little bit. I'm going to say to Sister Francesca, "What's a nice girl like you from the Bronx, New York, doing in the greatest era, in the greatest time, in the greatest opportunity that God has given us?" Again, we call it the greatest schoolyard do-over in the history of mankind, because God is bringing us, he's giving us an opportunity, a choice, a path to go back to the order, the place, and the purpose for which we were created by God, to go back to the pre-lapsarian era of Adam, to go back to Adam and Eve just before Adam sinned. I mean, if you told me this 15 years ago, I would have ran. I would have thought you're crazy. But with God, everything is possible. So what I'd like to do, Sister, thank you again for joining us. I know it's about 11:15 or so p.m. You've had a long day, and we're going to make that day even longer for you. I was wondering if you can just give us a little bit of a heads up of your calling to religious life and to this great gift, the prodigy of prodigies, as Jesus says, the gift of living the Bible. Could you walk us through a little bit of that, please?
Sure. I just want to first thank you, Peter, for mentioning that I'm from the Bronx. I always, whenever I introduce myself,
the Bronx,
say,
not the Bronx, the Bronx.
Bronx. The only New York borough with the in front of it. I always let people know I'm from the Bronx because I feel like it explains a little bit my character, and then they can cut me a little slack with things to know me a little bit better. Okay, my vocation, well, it started about 13 years ago, and it came as a surprise. I was 27 when I first felt the call to the religious life. I never thought about it. I never thought about it as a little girl. I never, even as I got older, I had a career. I was a teacher in a middle school in the Bronx. I liked my job. I lived on my own. I had independence. I was pretty content, but I always felt like there was something missing. I just didn't know what that something missing was. And God is really good. You know, a lot of kids from the Bronx fall into the wrong crowd. I fell into the right crowd. I had a really wonderful group of friends, that were just very Catholic, very faithful, and very normal. We'd go out on weekends, we'd go to a movie, somebody would cook dinner, we'd go to a restaurant, and then we'd go do a holy hour afterwards, or we'd go play games together. It was just a very beautiful, balanced group of friends that taught me a lot about my faith. I grew up Catholic. I went to Catholic schools my whole life, but I have to say I never really had a relationship with the Lord, not a deep relationship. I knew about him and I knew about my faith, but it kind of just ended there. So God blessed me with this beautiful group of friends, and actually Father Elijah John Joseph, who's the superior of our male branch, was actually one of them. That's how we first met. And I just learned how to fall in love with adoration. I started to go to daily mass. Little by little, I started to develop a relationship with the Lord. But the problem with having really good Catholic holy friends is that little by little, they all leave for the religious life. And before you know it, our beautiful group of friends ended up just being me and one other good friend of mine that were left. Everybody left to become priests and nuns.
You were really in a very unique, no matter where you are, especially with the Bronx, all your friends joined religious life. So now what happened? Now, did you wake up one morning and say, I want to be a sister?
Yeah, it's incredible. No, I never did. In fact, after two of my best friends entered the religious life, actually in the same month, my mother asked me with a lot of fear in her eyes, you're not thinking of doing the same thing too, are you? I said, no, Ma, that's not for me. They're the holy ones. I always just kind of felt like the little straggler that was just kind of like hanging on to their coattails. But about 3 years after one of my good friends entered, I went to go visit her. She's actually a sister in the Dominican Sisters Mary Mother of the Eucharist in Michigan. And it started there. I just saw how happy she was and just the fraternal love that she had between her and her sisters. And I just thought, wow, and their whole mission in life, their whole job is to grow closer to Jesus. And it just started there. It was just like a quiet voice in my heart that didn't go away. It didn't leave me alone. It was probably about a year's time from that moment until I actually entered. And it was a process because I was open to whatever God wanted, but I'm not going to say I was jumping for joy because I had plans for my life. Like I said, I had a career. I was hoping to get married, have kids. So that kind of like threw a little monkey wrench in the plan. But God is so good. He's very patient. And little by little, as I prayed about it and I stayed open and I discerned with my spiritual director, little by little, the desire I felt for marriage and family started to decrease, and then I got to a point where I couldn't wait to enter the religious life. And then I remember talking to my spiritual director, and I said, listen, I waited 28 years to find a husband. That's not happening now. Well, not a earthly husband. I have a perfect
You have a marriage. You do have a family. It's just not exactly the one, the conventional one you're thinking about.
Yeah, exactly. So I said, I don't want to have to wait another 28 years to find out where I belong. And I'm going to give you the Cliff Notes version of the story, but in a pretty miraculous way, the Lord the Lord made his will very clear that this is the community I belonged in. It actually wasn't even a community yet when I felt called, so that's kind of even crazier part of the story.
Yeah, that was.
How about the divine will? You know, Ken, this is what we try to answer this question because it's so amazing that you see the wide disparity of how this happens. Like, for example, when you were first introduced to the divine will, did you have that aha moment right away? Did it take 10? I mean, to me, it took 10 minutes for me. Then I said, this is everything God's been looking for me, I think, and everything I've been looking for from God. Did you have that, or is this something that gradually just churned at you?
No, I really wish I had one of those moments. I wasn't one of those people. It was very gradual, and I feel like my whole life the Lord has been very gentle and gradual, so that's just kind of how he works with me. I found out about the divine will through this community. Father Elijah was the first one to share it with me, and then as I felt called and he was telling me, you know, about the charism, I didn't know what the divine will was. And God's really good. He shared it with me through this community because I don't think I would have read it if I remained out in the world. I wasn't a sister, only because it's just, I didn't really read many spiritual books. I was, you know, I was a TV-aholic. I hate to say it. The television was on, the radio was on. I was an English teacher, so I was reading the books that my kids had to read. So I probably wouldn't have read it in the world. So I just feel very blessed that this is how the Lord has called me to my vocation and to the divine will. But no, it was really gradual. I remember asking Mother at one point, I think maybe on like volume 2 or volume 3, and it's like, does Jesus always talk about chastisement? It just felt like it was passage after passage about the chastisement. But one actually special moment, what really hooked me into the divine will, it was maybe about a month before I was going to enter, and I received my first, through Father Jacques, who was Mother Gabrielle Marie's and Father Elijah's spiritual director. He helped them discern this new community. I had made a retreat at Father Elijah's monastery when I was teaching summer school, my last year of teaching. It was a really, really difficult year, and I just needed to get away. So I asked Father Elijah if I can go make a retreat at his monastery because I'd visited there a few times. And Father Jacques gave me my first Divine Will book, which I think is like referred to as the Blue Book. It's got the Book of Meditations for the month of May of the Virgin Mary. It's got the biography of Louisa. It's got the Passion Book, the Letters of Louisa. And I remember coming home from that retreat, feeling that this is the community I was called to. I had to tell my mother. I had to break the news to my family. My life was about to change. And I just, one night, I could not sleep, which is unusual for me because I'm a very good sleeper. I could not sleep, and I could not sleep, and just something inside my heart said to get up and grab the book, get up and grab the book. So I got up and grabbed the book, and I opened it at random, and it was Our Lady's Appeal, which is really beautiful because it's all about Our Lady, you know, calling us and telling us she's got this great gift to give us if we just give her our yes. And to me, it was like Our Lady was speaking directly to my heart. So that was where I first fell in love with the divine will. And then after that, it was just kind of more gradual and understanding. I don't know how to describe it, just understanding how it fit into my spiritual life, because I was very spiritually mature, I think, in a lot of ways when I first entered. So I was still trying to figure out the whole spiritual life thing and how the divine will fit into it. So
I'm still spiritually immature, and I hope to reach maturity one day.
Yeah.
But you know, Sister and Ken, God was very gentle with you because he could have made it a little more difficult for you. For example, you could have started as a Dominican or a Franciscan, and then recognized through the gift of the living divine will that all those orders, all those religious orders, everything that God has given us over the last 2,000 years has been to lead us back to the divine will. And he says this, and this is in volume 14, if I may, Ken, September 11th, 1922. And this volume 14 does carry the church's imprimatur in the Alapstop. This is Jesus speaking. He says, quote, "Therefore there is nothing I did which did not have its primary purpose, that man take possession of my will and I of his. This was my primary purpose in creation and the same in redemption. The sacraments I instituted, the many graces given to my saints," which includes orders, "have been the seeds, the means to let man reach this possession of my divine will," end quote. So God is saying that the sacraments, all the grace, all the saints, all the religious orders, everything, all the novenas we've done, everything has been a stepping stone, a stairway to reach the ultimate height of the gift of the divine will, because it's the oldest. It's again, it's Adam. It's the creation itself. And that's hard. That's really hard for some people that are in religious life, perhaps, or in ministry. I read a paper, a white paper once on the end of ministry. I think Mark Mallett wrote it. The end of ministry. The ministry is over. And basically, he was alluding to the fact that when the volumes were taken out of the secret archives in 1996, and when the Blue Book ended, you know, that Father Gobi's apparitions were completed, everything was taking on a whole different level. And I think that's when, you know, all of God's preparation, as he just mentioned, everything that he did, the sacraments, the graces given to my saints have all been the seeds, the means, the way in which to allow us to reach this possession of the divine will. So in essence, it's almost like, I hate to say this this way, but it's almost like everything that we've done, we have to let go of and now embrace what God's ultimate decision was. And that's very difficult. And that's another thing also we can read another time, perhaps, giving up even holy things. Jesus speaks about it in volume 17. Our Blessed Mother speaks about it, I think, in day 22. We have to give up even holy things to first embrace the divine will. And then we can go back to the holy things, but we're doing it in a whole different paradigm. Instead of effectuating a change for just those in front of us, you know, maybe three generations like Jesus spoke about, we're doing it for all souls, past, present, and future. And this is a huge paradigm shift, and this takes a lot of faith, trust, and courage to believe what Jesus says is true. Because it really does sound unbelievable.
Yeah, and there's been shifts over the course of the 2,000-year history of the church. Maybe not quite as major as this, but I find, and we were just talking about talking a little bit about that this morning, where people that are set in their ways, especially if they've found a charism or a particular saint or devotion that they felt was life-changing for them, and that's what brought them closer to God than anything else, and then to have to recognize that it really wasn't the be-all, end-all to that relationship with God. And I'm on the opposite end. When I first learned about the divine will, and Sister and I, we've never chatted, but my background is that of being in recovery from addiction, and hearing thousands of times over the last 30 years people say, "Thy will, not mine, be done," most of whom really don't know what they're saying, and those that do are seeking to do God's will. And for me, the shift has been from trying to do God's will to living in the divine will and trying to figure out exactly how that works is why I tune into the sisters and Father Celso and Father Iannuzzi to try and hear what you had to say as far as living in the divine will. And I just want to say that of the people that I get to tune into as a result of the work that Peter does, you are the most joy-filled person that I've ever listened to. As soon as your voice, as soon as you start to speak, and a lot of times I can only listen to the audio. If I don't catch it live, I'll listen to the audio that Peter records. And as soon as you start to speak, you can hear the joy in your voice. And I just think of the consecration prayer that we pray each morning, where it says, "With it, I shall always be happy." And I'm sure that there's times in your life when you're not completely happy. Otherwise, I don't think you'd be a human being. But the happiness that you and the joyfulness that comes through you when you speak and you share about this gift, I think inspires a lot of people to seek it out, especially those that may not be all that willing to do so at first. So I just want to praise and thank God for your happiness and your joyfulness, at least the way you portray it to the rest of us, even in times where maybe it's not how you really feel deep down, but to know that God is working through you and bringing that joy and happiness to all of us.
I couldn't have said any better than that, Ken. You're right. You're absolutely right. But before I go to Sister, I want to just mention, you know, Ken, what I've found, and I think Sister can articulate this also, you know, you're talking about, you know, first we must start in doing the will of God. That's where it all starts. To make the transition, it's really nothing we do. We don't have to change really anything we're doing. We have to know about this gift, desire this gift, and God does all the rest. And again, our perfect example, And even the is our Blessed Mother. I mean, even the Church, Article 507 of the Catholic Catechism says that, quote, at once Mary is the symbol and the most perfect realization of the Church, end quote. And again, everything, God does all the work, just but she's the example. When she gave her fiat me, God did all the work. So if we trust him, if we desire this gift, he says he's going to admit us. And then once we're admitted, that's when our work begins. But again, it's like that gerbil wheel. It's, knowledge, desire, knowledge. It's mixed into one. Amen. It comes easily. It really does. If this wasn't easy, I wouldn't be here, Ken. In fact, let me give you one last quote, and I'll go to Sister. Jesus tells Louisa, quote, my daughter, I had to do this in such a way that sanctity, this gift of the divine will, might be easy and accessible to all, unless they did not want it. It had to be available in all conditions, in all circumstances, and in every place. End quote. That's volume 11, September 25th, 1913. So it's available to everyone if we so choose.
Amen.
Wow, amen. Wow, thank you, Ken, for those really kind words. Praise God. I'm glad the Holy Spirit's communicating something because, you know, a lot of times interiorly I just feel like a big mess. You know, and it's really beautiful that, you know, your journey was a journey of recovery because I think that's something that we all need. Coming into the religious life, I call myself a recovering perfectionist. I never realized I was a perfectionist before entering the religious life. And then the Lord helped me learn really quickly, you're not going to be able to do this one perfectly. It's like you have to get to the point where you realize you're totally helpless. And I feel like I've been in the religious life now 12 years, and so many times I've just felt like I've been hitting a wall and I can't get over it. And, you know, I'm trying to do my acts and rounds in the divine will, and you're trying to apply what you learn. And so many times I felt like, well, I must be doing this wrong. Maybe I don't belong here, but it's so beautiful. It's like that was the divine will for me. And I think that's the divine will for a lot of us. It's like we have to get to a point where we realize we can't do it on our own. We're totally helpless. And it's been so beautiful because, you know, this whole journey is the Lord kind of going deep into my soul, and I'm sure everybody's soul. You know, because he wants to heal everything. He wants to unite everything to himself. So he's healing, he's changing, he's molding. He's just doing a wonderful work in all of us who just sincerely desire him. But we've got to come to that point where we realize, like you were saying, Peter, it's not us. It's not us at all. You said something, I think, last week on Radio Maria or a couple of weeks ago that I don't even remember what you said, but it triggered in my mind, like, these past 12 years of the religious life and reading the divine will, like, I don't think I possibly could have screwed it up any better than I have with my own human will. Like, how many times I felt like I've fallen or I failed, but still, through all of that, the Lord is weaving something with my life and with my vocation, with my journey in the divine will. And I think I would venture to guess that's probably everybody's story. You know, sometimes we're afraid to admit it. You know, we want to act like we've got it all together. We want to act like, you know, like, okay, I don't know. We just want to act like we've got it all together, but we really don't. But I think we have to really just kind of have to get to that point where we say, Lord, whatever you want, your will, not mine, whatever your plans are, it's not always a smooth road, but it's a really beautiful one, because at least this is what I've discovered about myself. It's only when you recognize your weakness do you realize just how much God loves you. You don't realize he loves you when you think you've got it all together and you think you're doing things on your own, but you really understand his love for you when he's faithful even in your messes. You get a message. I don't know if any of that just made sense.
No, it makes sense. It's almost like Ken and Sister. I remember that song by Styx, "Welcome to the Grand Illusion," because everything that we live outside of God's providence, and again, now that we know His most holy divine will, it's all a facade. In fact, Psalm 73, I think, sums that up perfectly for anyone who has that guilt of perhaps envy or jealousy or any of those bad traits that take us down. Psalm 73, I think, straightens us out quickly. But you know, Sister, it's also a great opportunity too to really trust. I mean, God How many times did Jesus say, when I return, will I find faith? Faith is so important. It's trust. It's confidence in God. And it's believing in something we really can't see tangibly. And I think we have a great opportunity right now in the divine will. I mean, yes, the church has approved it. But before the church proclaims it, we have an opportunity to embrace this as deep as we want to on faith. Amen. Once the church gives its final stamps and ushers it in, I have to believe some of that faith has to convert to obedience because the church says so. Right now, we can do it totally in faith, and God is waiting. He can't wait for us. He wants this more for us than we want it for ourselves. That's what's so beautiful about this.
Yeah, I wanted to add, Peter, too, you know, sister's talking about, you know, thinking that everybody else has all the answers, and I was that way. I thought after I got married, I thought everybody, you know, everybody else got the book on how to have a perfect marriage except for me. And then when I had kids, you know, there was some book that everybody else got that I didn't get that had all the answers in it. And come to find out that that book doesn't exist. And the beauty of that is I've had an opportunity now a couple times in the last couple of years to talk to young people that were getting ready to make their confirmation. So they're 12, 13, 14 years old, and they're at that age where – and that's when I was that age, I thought everybody else knew everything, and I was the only one that didn't. And so I would never ask questions or admit that I didn't have the answer. I'd make up an answer where I would lie. And to be able to go and talk to kids now and to see the reactions on their faces, they usually won't say much, but you can just see it on their faces that they know exactly what I'm talking about. That they know that they don't have all the answers. They think they should. They think that the kid sitting next to them does. And none of us do. And we're going to go to our grave. The beauty of it, we go to our graves not having all the answers. And every time we get an answer, it just ends up being more questions that we need answers to. Especially, I think, in this gift of the divine will. Every time I get an answer, it leads to just more questions. So we're just about at the bottom of the hour. It might be a good time to we'll take a short break. And I know, sister, you had a passage you wanted to lead off with. We're halfway through the show already, and we haven't got to it. So how about when we come back from the break, we'll start off with that.
Okay, sounds good.
All right. For our listeners, don't go away. We'll be right back.
We thank God for our one, holy, Catholic, and Apostolic Church, where Jesus remains present to us until the end of the age, in word and in sacrament. Catholic Radio shares in the ministry of the Church to proclaim the gospel to the ends of the earth. And in his sign, Catholic Radio, has been doing so for over 30 years. Kathleen McCarthy and In His Sign have been empowered by the Holy Spirit to bring the fire of God's healing love to the world through Catholic radio and the internet. With God's grace, His word goes out, healing hearts and transforming lives. In His Sign, proclaims the culture of life loud and clear in a culture of death. The ministry's mission is to evangelize, catechize, and to be a voice for those who have no voice, proclaiming the truth that will set all people free. To our faithful family and friends who stand with us, thank you for being missionaries with us by supporting In His Sign Catholic Radio. Without your monthly support of prayer and financial giving, our mission would not be able to continue. Our mission voice would be silenced. To our new listeners, please prayerfully consider joining our monthly circle of family and friends by partnering with us financially each month. All donations are completely tax deductible and go directly to our daily expenses, like the purchase of radio airtime and keeping the lights on. Kathleen McCarthy and all of the staff at In His Sign, except Kathleen's administrator, donate all of their time and talent on a volunteer basis at no expense to the ministry. Donations to In His Sign Catholic Radio may be sent to 136 Garrett Avenue, Rosemont, PA 19010. Or you can donate securely at inhissign.com. Remember, without your prayers and financial support, our mission voice will be silenced.
And welcome back to What the World Needs Now, your host Ken Johnston. And again, I want to praise and thank God for all of our listeners and all that you do for us here at In His Sign Catholic Radio. Our guests today are Peter DePalma and Sister Marie Francesca, all the way from Italy. And we've been talking about the gift of the divine will here on this last Wednesday of the month, which for the past few months has been dedicated to Divine Will Wednesday. So, Sister, before we went to the break, mentioned that I think there was a passage that you wanted to share with our listeners and maybe a reflection.
Yes, I wanted to share from Volume 35, January 10th, 1938. It's one of my favorite passages, if not my favorite. Jesus is talking to Louisa about his very first sermon that he gave while he was in Egypt to the little children there. So actually, as I read it, it's a little long, but I just couldn't bring myself today to cut out any of it. So I'm going to read the whole thing. Hopefully it won't take too long. And I just want to invite, you know, anybody who's out there listening to close your eyes and picture yourself in that crowd of children. And as I read Jesus's words to the children, picture Jesus actually speaking those words to you. Except if you're in the car listening to this, I don't suggest you close your eyes, but maybe listen to it later on and meditate on the words. Okay, so Jesus tells Louisa, "My children, listen to me. I love you very much, and I want to teach you about your origins. Look up to heaven. Up there you have a heavenly Father who loves you very much and who is not satisfied to be your Father only from heaven, to guide you, to create for you a sun, a sea, a flower-laden earth to make you happy. Rather, he loved you with a surpassing love, and he wanted to go down into your hearts to make his royal dwelling place in the depths of your souls, making himself the sweet prisoner of each one of you. But why did he do this? He did it to give life to your heartbeat, breath, and motion, so that as you walk, he walks in your steps. He moves in your little hands. He speaks in your voice. And because he loves you deeply, as you walk or move, at one moment he kisses you, then he hugs you, then he embraces you and carries you triumphantly as his own dear children. How many hidden kisses and hugs our Heavenly Father gives you. But since you are inattentive, you did not let your kiss meet his kiss, or your hugs meet his fatherly embrace. He was left with the sorrow that his children neither hugged him nor kissed him. My dear children, do you know what this Heavenly Father wants from you? He wants to be recognized within you as having his own place in the center of your souls. And since he gives you all that you have, there is nothing that he does not give to you. He wants your love in everything that you do. Love him. Let love be always in your little hearts, your lips, your works, in everything. And this will be the delicious food that you will give him in response to his fatherhood. Indeed, he loves you deeply and wants to be loved. Nobody can ever love you the way that he loves you. It is true that you have a father on earth, but how different is his love from the love of the Heavenly Father. Your Father on earth does not always follow you, watch over your steps, or sleep with you, nor does he throb within your heart. And if you fall, he may not even know about it. On the other hand, your Heavenly Father never leaves you. If you are about to fall, he gives you his hand to keep you from falling. If you sleep, he watches over you. And even if you play and do something rude, he is always with you and knows all that you do. to love him very, very much. And I grew more excited, and I said to them, give me your word that you will always, always love him. Say with me, we love you, our Father, who art in heaven. We love you, our Father, who dwell in our hearts. My daughter, at my word, some children were moved, some enraptured. Others hugged me so tightly that they wouldn't let me go. I made them feel the throbbing life of my Heavenly Father within their little hearts. And they rejoiced and made merry, because they no longer had a faraway father, but one who lived in their own hearts. And to make them firm and to give them the strength to leave me, I bless those children, calling down upon them again our creative power, invoking the power of the Father, the wisdom of myself, the Son, and the virtue of the Holy Spirit. And I said to them, go, you will return. And so they left. But they would come back in the days that followed, almost a crowd, a multitude of children. They set themselves to watch when I was about to go out and to see what I was doing in our hovel. And when I went out, they would clap their hands, making merry and shouting so loudly that my mother would come to the door to see what was happening. Oh, how enraptured she would be, seeing her son speaking to those children so gracefully. She felt her heart bursting with love, and she could see the first fruits of my life here below. Since none of these children who listened to me, not a single one of them was lost. Knowing that they had a Father within their hearts was like a treasure that enabled them to lay claim to the heavenly fatherland and to love that Father who is in heaven too. My daughter, the sermon that I gave to the children of Egypt as a little baby, was the foundation, the substance of the purpose of man's creation. That sermon contains the most necessary doctrine and the highest sanctity. It stirs up love in every instant between the Creator and the creature. What sorrow to see many little lives that do not know the life of a God within their souls. They grow up without divine fatherhood, as if they were alone in the world. They do not feel and do not know how much they are loved. So how can they love me? Without love, the heart hardens and life is degraded. And poor youth, they give themselves up to the worst crimes. This is a pain for your Jesus, and I want it to be a pain for you as well, so that you pray for many souls, that they may be taught that I am in their hearts, that I love and that I want to be loved. To me, this is the heart of the divine will. If anybody wants to know what the divine will is all about, you know, it's right here. And Jesus says himself, this is the foundation. This has got the highest doctrine, the highest sanctity. And I've experienced that in my own life, in my own journey. The key to everything, the secret to everything is knowing that we are infinitely loved by the Heavenly Father, loved individually. And that's the whole journey of the divine will. That's what our origin is. You know, Adam and Eve were perfectly united to God. They did nothing without God doing it in them and with them. He wants to bring us, and that's where he wants to bring us back. That's the purpose of the rounds, of recognizing his love and everything. He just wants us to receive it and return it to him. That's the purpose of the acts. He wants our company, and he wants us to have his company. And once we really, really believe that, like you were talking about, Peter, about faith, that's where the joy comes from. You know, a joy that just pours out of you, a peace that you could never imagine that doesn't rely on external circumstances, you know, because we're just so secure in the arms of our Heavenly Father.
Amen. I want to give out the phone numbers real quick in case anybody wants to call in with a question. The numbers are 610-527-2906. That's 610-527-2906. Or if you need to call toll-free, you can call at 888-343-2484. That's 888-343-2484. Also want to mention that we're broadcasting from southeastern Pennsylvania, and there's actually a cenacle that I'm a part of that meets every morning from 6 a.m. till 7:30 a.m., believe it or not, and you're more than welcome to get in touch with me if you think you might be interested. You don't have to sign your life away or anything. Just tune in for a few days and see if it's something that you're interested in, if you shoot me an email at ken@inhissign.com, that's ken@inhissign.com, I can give you the details for that cenacle as well. Sister, thank you very much. I mean, that we're almost there in this cenacle that I'm part of in the morning. Currently, we just started volume 35 this morning, so it won't be long till we get to that one. And, you know, it's that joy and the happiness that God wants each and every one of us to have. And I can attest for all those that struggle with addiction, we look for it everywhere but with God. You know, we look for it in drugs or alcohol or sex or gambling or food, things that we buy. And the last place that we look for that is often in God, and especially in God the Father. You know, Jesus is talking about his, you know, that divine fatherhood that God wants to give to each and every one of us. And I think oftentimes the Father might be the hardest of the three in the Trinity to come to know, or to, you know, imagine what the Father is like. I think because Jesus walked the earth and we have the Gospels, that people often identify with Jesus and even the Holy Spirit, but that the idea that there's this Heavenly Father out there that wants to play an active role in our lives and expects us to return that you know, love for love, can be something that's hard for us to fathom. But through the Book of Heaven and reading about the gift of the divine will, I think that's where we have an opportunity to really find out what that fatherly love is about. And as you said, the things that we can do in order to not only acknowledge it, but return that love, whether it's through acts or the rounds that we do.
Yeah, and I'm also a big fan of, you know, asking for the grace of the things that we need. And if maybe anybody is out there doesn't have a good relationship with the Eternal Father, or maybe you didn't have such a good relationship with your earthly father, and that's kind of skewed your vision of God. There's been so many times where I've prayed for devotion to Saint Joseph. I prayed for a deeper relationship, understanding of with the Eternal Father, a deeper devotion to Our Lady. Those prayers are always answered. So, you know, if you want a deeper relationship with the Eternal Father and you don't know how, just pray for that grace. That, you know, Father, show me who you are. Show me how much you love me. I remember Louisa asked Jesus how much he loved her. No, she asked Jesus, "Jesus, do you love me?" And he said, "Yes." And she said, "I'm not satisfied with that. I want to know exactly how much you love me. I want details." So, you know what? God's a big God and he loves you. You know, ask him for the details. He will respond to that prayer.
Amen.
You know, that passage, Ken and sister, that does explain exactly. See, there's also a question of why. Why were we created? Why is God giving us this gift of gifts, prodigies? And basically, he says it in another volume. He says he wants his paternity back. And I think that, Ken, you alluded to that also. He wants to be a father again. And if we think about, do a comparison to the nuclear family, let's say a child is 16 or 17, is emancipated and leaves the house. The father's love, or the mother's love for that matter, never ceases. But there's a pain not being able to be in that child's life every day, to not be asked questions on making decisions in life. That's what God wants back. He wants to be with us every moment of our lives to make sure we don't make the mistake, so that we may be with him for eternity. And also he mentions to us, he says, grace anticipates the soul. So God knows what we need, when we need it, and will give it to us before we do need it. And that's why intentions are so important. The divine will articulates that. I grew up, you know, with the phrase, you know, the road to hell is paved with good intentions. Nonsense. Jesus says, intentions are everything I need, because I understand, you know, our wretchedness, our not our sinfulness, but our inability to do anything well. And he knows he's going to have to step in there and fill the gaps and push us and prod us and get us to where we need to be. He knows that. He's willing to do that. It's all love. And sister, you said this a few years ago, I'll say, the divine will is the reciprocal of love. God gives his love to us. We give it to him on the level due to him, offered by him, and that completes it. It just, it really is that simple. It's so simple, it's difficult, Ken.
Exactly. We human beings like to complicate everything, and myself in particular. And always looking, there always has to be an angle, a shortcut, and And usually there isn't. And to Sister's point, a lot of times all we need to do is ask. One of my patrons is a Venerable Matt Talbot, you know, a young man that only had 2 years of education in Dublin, Ireland, and they were in his early years before he was 12 years old. And when he went through his reversion back to the faith and became so devoted to our Lord, he would read these highfalutin books, and people would wonder, how is it that you're able to understand any of this? And like Sister said, he asked the Holy Spirit to enlighten him and allow him to understand what he was about to read. And I think if we do that, whether it's we're reading the Book of Heaven or anything having to do with the gift of the divine will, or any spiritual work for that matter, to always ask the Holy Spirit to enlighten our minds and our hearts, that we would understand whatever it is that we're about to participate in.
And asking is so important. Also, Jesus articulates that. He says there's four things we need to possess in order to receive this gift. Number one, we have to be in a state of grace. That's number one. Number two, we have to have an ardent desire. We have to want this gift. Number three, we have to have an upright intention. We want this for all souls, not just for ourselves and our family. And fourth, but not least, is he wants us to ask for this gift. Because in asking, we humble ourselves and we articulate exactly what our heart feels. He wants to hear us ask for this gift. It's amazing. Although he knows everything before we even articulate a word, he wants to hear the creature ask. He likes verbalization. He says, I would have given the trees, the flowers, and everything else voices, but I didn't. I allowed the human, the creature, to be the voice of all. It's so beautiful. It's so beautiful. Yeah. And every day it gets better.
Amen.
Yeah, that's what children do. They keep asking. They know they can't rely on themselves. And what does a parent want but to constantly be needed by their child? So I think we make God happy when we ask.
It's true. You know, the thing, Sister, I think, I know I forget about often, you know, we're talking about all these things, all these components of the divine will and how great it is. It's true. But we're forgetting something also. This is, in Jesus' words, this is the fulfillment of the Our Father prayer. The prayer, the only prayer Jesus gave his disciples, and the prayer of the church for the last 2,000 years. And when God prays for something, it's a decree. It's going to happen. He's not going to ask the Father for something that's not going to come to fruition. This is going to happen. And it's probably going to happen in our lifetime, perhaps a lot sooner than we think. The fulfillment of the Our Father prayer, and God has waited for this time, for our generation, for us to be alive. We've been predestined to be alive at this time. Not predestination, but we've been placed here for a purpose and a reason. And Ken, he knows that you, through the airwaves, are going to bring this. You're going to open the hearts, open the minds of people. And again, we are all in recovery in one form or another. Spiritual, chemical, emotional, we're all there, and God is the only one. He's the only antidote to this poison.
That's right.
Oh, amen. That's the beautiful thing about the divine will. The Lord makes it all come out. He makes it all come out, the things that we need recovery from, the things that we need help with, the things that, you know, we need healing from. You know, as you're journeying, sometimes it feels like you're moving backwards, but it's really God performing surgery on all of us and revealing to us who we are and what we need, and that he's ready to take care of everything. So that was beautiful, Peter.
No, he really is. But again, we have it all. I mean, even let's just go quickly to the book the Vatican published in 2015. It's called The Son of My Will, Luisa Picaretta. And Ken, just really quickly, in the conclusion, and again, this is published by the Vatican, and you have to believe that the Vatican's very careful what they published, right? There's no room for error. In the conclusion of this book, The Son of My Will, published by the Vatican, it states, quote, here is what clearly appears, that this living in the divine will of Jesus is the greatest gift that he wants to give to people. It is an overflow of his mercy, because that is his nature, to want to splurge even more, pouring out his love. End quote. So it states that this is, or does appear to be, the greatest gift. But then it goes on to a little caveat. It says also, quote, but in order to understand this gift, it is necessary to take a leap into the mystery that is inexplicable or unable to be explained, but that can be embraced and followed if one so chooses. End quote. It's all about our choice. Do we believe him? Do we believe this to be a novel, or do we believe this to be the truth of Jesus Christ and our Blessed Mother? I think we're gonna err on the side of caution. So yes, it is Jesus. It is Mary. What do we have to lose? Nothing.
Amen.
Actually, you know, sister, really funny. Sorry, somebody said that to me too. He says, "Okay, Peter, what if this divine will? What if it's really not real? What if we're being? What if we're being? If it's all a hoax? I mean, is God going to be upset about us or to us?" And I thought about that for a moment. I said, "Okay, if this is not true, and of course we know it is, God will be so busy punishing Saint Padre Pio, Saint Pius the Tenth, St. Hannibal de Francia, all these other saints that have embraced this gift. And again, St. Hannibal, we talked about this kind of another program. St. Hannibal was the spiritual director to Louisa for 19 years. He was also the spiritual director to Melanie Calvert, the seer of Our Lady of La Salette. So again, it's all here. It's just so hidden, but yet so out in the open. Wouldn't you agree, sister?
Oh, absolutely. Absolutely. Yeah, I mean, you have to know it's real. If you read it and you pray with it, I mean, you can't fake the things that the Lord does in your soul, and you just feel it's real.
Yeah, that's true. But you have to try it to like it. You really have to do a taste test. And again, I really believe that Ken, look at the world. What do we have to lose? Jesus says this is the antidote, the only antidote that's going to get us through this. Yeah. In fact, he even goes so boldly to say in volume 11, May 18th, 1915, he says, quote, "The divine justice imposes chastisements, but neither these nor God's enemies will get close to those souls who live in my divine will. Know that I will have regard for the souls who live in my will and for the places where these souls reside," end quote. So if we're looking for protection, if we're looking for God to embrace us, he's giving us exactly what we need to do. Embrace him, love him, and let him do the work. And get out of his way, like Father Celso says. We impede Jesus more than we think.
No, I couldn't agree more. Yeah, and just in the short time. So I've only known, I learned about the gift of the divine will this time last year, probably 2 months before when I first had Daniel O'Connor on the radio, because I saw that he was speaking locally, and then I saw what he was speaking about, and I was like, what is this? And just in the last 14 months or so, to see the number of people and the circle that continues to expand of people that are learning about the gift, and the Father Jim Blunts and what have you, that are starting to learn about the divine will and to spread the message of Jesus through the Book of Heaven. You know, there's definitely something happening in these times. No doubt in my mind. I've had the likes of Christine Watkins and others that have been on talking about the warning and the coming, you know, the second coming, or I heard, you know, on Sunday when you're talking about the coming 1.5, you know, the intermediary coming before the final coming of Christ at the end of time. And there's definitely something brewing in these days, and the fact that the likes of Deacon John Thompson, who's been at this now for some 30 years, and now starting to see the fruit of his labors, and for other people to be talking about this, and not just in hidden cenacles, but over the airwaves and what have you, tells me that there's definitely something going on. We just have a couple of minutes left, and I know, sister, you've been so gracious to spend the hour with us. I know it's late over there in Italy, approaching midnight. And, again, I can't thank you enough for taking time out of your schedule to be with us and sharing your joy for the gift with us. So just give you a couple of minutes here if you want to any final comments.
Well, thank you for having me. Just praise God. I think, Peter, you started off the show asking, you know, what's a girl from the Bronx doing living in this time of the greatest grace? And all I could say is God's mercy.
And his sense of humor.
Yeah, his sense of humor, he sure does. Yeah, I'm just, like you say all the time, Peter, you know, we're just so blessed to be alive. I just feel so blessed to be alive, to be where I am, to have the gift of the divine will, for God's patience, for the people that he puts in our lives, for everything. We're so blessed. for anybody listening out there, just keep persevering, keep reading. Oh, the God, the Lord is weaving just such a beautiful tapestry in your soul. And he wants to bring you freedom, and he wants to bring you back to be that person that you were created to be.
Amen. Peter, you got a final word before we let you go?
Well, my final word would be, Sister, would you be so kind to give out your web address if people want to find out more about the Benedictine Daughters of Divine Will and share some of the videos and some of the the beautiful pictures of Italy? If you can give that, please.
Sure. It's BenedictinesOfDivineWill.org. Very easy.
Yeah, BenedictinesOfDivineWill.org. And I found that the website early on, and coming up in January, I was quick to fall in love with the gift, and actually made my consecration in February of last year. So coming up on a year already, and I found it through your website, sister. So there's lots lots of great information there, and highly recommend folks to take a look at it. So, sister, thank you so much for the time that you not only spend with me in this this hour, but all the time that you spend with Peter and the other sisters in helping to spread the knowledge and this gift of the divine will, and again doing it with such happiness and joy that it can't help but be infected by it. So, thank you very much for your vocation and for all that you do for the Lord.
Oh, thank you. Thank you for all you do.
All right. And Peter, thank you again, pal. I certainly appreciate the guests that you bring on, and then those months where it's just you and I talking about this gift. Unfortunately, in the month of December, we usually take a break that last week of the month between Christmas and New Year's. So we'll have to chat about when we're going to get together next. It may not be until January. So to both you and sister, I want to wish you a Merry Christmas, a holy and blessed Advent, a blessed Christmas certainly, and best wishes for a happy and holy 2023. Thanks again.
Thank you. Same to you, Ken.
All right.
And to you and your listening audience, Ken, thank you so much. God bless you.
All right, brother. We'll talk soon. For our listeners, thank you once again for being with us on this Wednesday afternoon for whatever part of the 2 hours you were able to join us. These 2 hours just fly by each and every Wednesday, but they really seem to fly by when Peter and his guests come on and we talk about the divine will. I look forward to being with you again next Wednesday, and until then, I pray that God will hold you in the palm of his hand. Take care, and God bless.